Well, it's so good to be here. So great to be with you all, and what a magnificent day. Brian says it's this way all the time. And, it's just so good to be here, and I got a chance to meet with Rick this morning. What a fine musician, and that soloist, she could sing in our shower anytime. Excellent. Wonderful job that she did. I'm going to share from a text that we all know, we've heard it so many times, but I've never preached from it before, from the first chapter of Romans. The Apostle Paul uses an interesting phrase. He says he's not ashamed. And when we think of shame, well, shame is worse than guilt. Guilt we feel because we did something bad. Shame is a sense that I am bad. We assume a position of shame if we have somehow adopted the definitions of others that would exclude us and set us out and make us outsiders, and we walk with a deep and profound sense that we don't belong. And so the apostle says he's not ashamed. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from his letter to the church in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Herky Creek. In a saddle at the base of Mount San Jacinto in Southern California. A magnificent, beautiful place that we never hear about in California because it is not a part of the sprawl, not a part of that place, that culture. That it is a place that people go to. It's a place that they get away from. And they there experience some of the deep joys of creation that is largely untouched. It was a day like this, beautiful, glorious, sunny, dry, light breeze. And I was up in the mountains with my family, church camp. I had a buddy with me, a good friend. Sunday morning, we went out with our 22s to shoot at pine cones and dumb stuff like that. It's what 13-year-old boys do. We're out and having the time of our lives and thinking of ourselves as being more than what we were. And I followed him into the thick of the woods. It's a beautiful Sunday morning, and the grass was still wet from the dew. And he went down a little ravine, and then up the other side. And I went down, and I fell. My gun discharged, and he fell. And I had no equipment to understand or deal with what was unfolding before my life at 13 years old. Ran back to camp. Everyone came out. I remember weeping into my father's sweatshirt. Him holding me. And that week, Friday, was the service. Of course, I was there. I sat in the back. And I saw up front the casket, which was open. A 12-year-old boy in the casket. As I walked by, I could not look, but I squinted so I could only see very slightly this image of him there in the casket. Mercifully, my mom and dad took me home, and an afternoon was another beautiful day in May in 1966. I remember just walking down the sidewalk in the neighborhood. There was a little bird on the parking strip between two palm trees. I stopped and I looked at the bird and I touched it. I cried out to it, "Get up, fly, get up." But it was so final. Death is so final. And coming off that experience, I would at times even look at my hands and see that these hands had taken a human life. I had no equipment. I had no sense whatsoever of what to do. And then about a year and a half later, I went to a church camp, not too far from those same mountains. And there was a speaker. I have no recollection whatsoever what he said, other than lightly some of the jokes that he used to open his time up there. But I do remember afterwards, the camp director said to us that if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, go find a place on the campground and just be alone. And I made my way out to the camp chapel, little chapel with that picture of Jesus that we all know as the real picture of Jesus up front. And I prayed. I didn't know what it meant that Jesus Christ come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. And I was changed. I knew I was forgiven. The shame that I felt was wiped away. My heart was filled with joy. And I felt silly. I felt such relief and that this burden had been lifted from me. And I went back to the camp where kids were playing pool and ping pong and all of that, and I started moving around and just saying hi to people. I had a deep and profound sense of joy. My life had been changed by the reality of the risen, living Christ. See, that's what Paul's talking about. I am not ashamed because Jesus Christ is risen and he's alive. Think about the disciples. So they're making their way into Jerusalem. They know Jesus is telling them about this being the end of his life and all of that. And these are young guys. They're in there. Probably John was probably in his teens. And the old guy was probably Peter. Maybe he was 30 or so. And they're saying, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, Jesus." Instead, they're talking about who gets to sit on the right hand, who gets to have the seat of honor, because they believed that Jesus was going into Jerusalem to make Israel great again. They were there to overthrow the Roman government and set up a first century state of Israel. So it would be like David again. And they, the disciples, were going to be in positions of power and authority and rule, and they were going to have nice clothes and all of that stuff that comes with it. And then soon thereafter, Jesus gets arrested, flogged, crucified, And the disciples bail. They desert, they deny. One betrayed. But the others, by their actions or inactions, also had their own sense of betrayal. And then everything changed. Because Jesus appeared to them. He appeared in a manner that they had never seen before. It wasn't a resuscitated body. It was an entirely transformed body of Jesus who was with them and then not with them, who was able to eat and drink with them, but then who was gone, who was there in Jerusalem, and then he was up in Galilee. And they still didn't understand. They had no equipment to understand what it was that they saw, because what we see in life, what we're accustomed to, is not resurrection. We're accustomed to seeing loss and death. We're accustomed to seeing things leave us and never come back. This very day, as you walk out from this place, you're apt to walk over the top of some leaves, and when you drive home, your windshield might pick up some bugs. Our everyday, ordinary, mundane experience is to see death. But at one moment, at a turning point in all of history, life broke in a new form. The life that this life anticipates. This life becomes symbolic, even a metaphor for the life that awaits us, a life that is to come. And so the Apostle Paul, when he had met the risen Christ who came to him, Paul did nothing but try to persecute the church. But when Christ came to him, he was transformed. And he made declaration with his life and with his ministry, "I am not ashamed." And this one who was a persecutor, who was negative, who was down, who was acting out violence against other people, became one upon whom violence was meted out, upon whom hardship was meted out. And as he wrote to the church in Rome, he wrote knowing that his little band of followers, the reality of the early church, was considered to be shameful by the host culture within which it was growing. That they were a weird people. They didn't go along with the cultural mainstream. They didn't go with the flow. And so when he writes that he's not ashamed, he's writing to encourage his people, don't be ashamed. This is the deepest, most profound reality of human experience and of all history, that Christ is raised, that he is alive. And the apostle, when he went to Rome, he was then imprisoned and awaited his own execution at the hands of Nero. But even then, he wrote to encourage Christians. It's not what we see that matters. It's not the stuff that presents itself to our senses. It's that which we cannot see. It's that which is breaking in, the new reality that we will all one day see, and we will all see it together, with the hope that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And this is the driving motive force of the church. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my professors, a man named Bruce Metzger, who was one of the editors of this, and profoundly respected, one of the great biblical scholars of all time. He was lecturing us, talking away, and And of course, we were furiously taking notes. He was probably in his 70s at the time, and deeply profound professor. Suddenly he stopped, and he stepped out from behind the lectern, and he looked at us, all of us, young men and women preparing for ministry. And it was like what he said was discontinuous to what he was saying, but what he said was absolutely continuous to everything he ever said from that lectern. But he looked at us and he said, "Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." So that is the deep and profound truth into which we live. For the Lord our God is even preparing for us a banquet, a great banquet around which we will all one day sit. You realize that the greatest metaphor for the church, for the kingdom of heaven is not streets of gold and gates of pearl, it's a banquet. And we will all sit around that table joyously, laughing, and having this sense of fulfillment of what God has prepared for us. But so often in this life, we lose sight of that hope, we lose sight of that promise, and we do other stuff. And when we do that other stuff, we're not living into the joy that our Lord is preparing for us. We're living into just the stuff of everyday life and that which we can see. I had a professor at UC Santa Barbara, where I went to college, who was a religious studies class that I took. And there were very few of us. And so at the end of the semester, he asked us to come over to his house for dinner. And the professor, he was old. He was like in his 50s or something like that. His wife, so I was expecting like a tuna casserole or something of that sort, you know, some old people food. There were about eight or nine of us in the class. We were all heading over there, but it was a Sunday. And I was driving around Santa Barbara, just killing some time. And Der Wiener Schnitzel was holding a sale on 5 mustard dogs for $1. Every now and then they would do this. So it was about 4 in the afternoon. I saw the sale going on, and I pulled in, and I got myself 5 mustard dogs. And feasted, and then kept driving around a little bit more. The dinner was at 6 o'clock, and so I showed up for this dinner at the professor's house. They opened the door, and I walked in. I looked at the table. They had Alaskan king crab. And shrimp, and this magnificent feast that had been prepared, I ruined. Because, well, you know why. And we have a feast awaiting us that we can ruin, and you know why. Jesus Christ is alive. And that is the deepest, most profound truth of human experience. And it is worthy of our lives. Will you bow with me in prayer? And our Father, as you gift us with your Son, and as you move in our lives in such a way that we capture a glimpse of the inbreaking reality of your kingdom, may we attune our hearts, our minds and our eyes to see that you are with us, among us, and you never leave us. And all that we're doing in church is not just going through motions, but we're acting out something that is deep and profound and beyond that which we can see. Thank you, O Lord, for the feast that you have prepared. And we are not ashamed to be seated at that table. We pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Christ. Amen.